To me, that's an incredibly moving scene. It's from The Passion of the Christ, where I think in a very moving way, Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus is captured. And I can't watch that scene without kind of getting emotional about it. And in John chapter 21, after all that has happened, Jesus goes and finds Peter. And I want us to read together from John chapter 21. So if you're turning your Bibles to John chapter 21 and verse 15. And we have this beautiful event next to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus comes and restores Peter, who's essentially a broken man. And Jesus takes him and restores him. So let's just have a look. We'll read some verses from that. And then I want to just share some thoughts about that. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." An encounter with Jesus changes things and changes our lives. And this whole account is now post-resurrection. And we're reading the verses leading up to what we read, that Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples kind of decide to go fishing. And it's kind of a statement that always says, let's go back to our old life. That's kind of essentially what it was. Twice already the Lord had appeared to them and to his disciples, and there were a couple of other appearances as well to some of the women, and we know about that appearance to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. But it would seem that they still were unsure about where to go, what to do, what now, and so on. And so they go fishing, and we are told that all night they catch nothing. And it's dawn, Jesus appears on the beach, they don't recognize him at first, and he says to them, "Friends, do you have any fish, or haven't you caught any fish?" And you remember how it goes. He tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they're unable to haul in all the fish. And John, it says the disciple who Jesus loved, there was a special relationship between John and Jesus, and he says, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And I'm sure that all of us then must have remembered an earlier occasion that we read about in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus also saw was on the beach and also told him to cast the net on the other side. And again, the net was full on that occasion in Luke chapter 5. And Peter had on that occasion exclaimed, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Now, I'm sure he felt very much the same on this occasion. Now he's denied the Lord three times. And I'm sure there's an element, or a strong element of shame and regret. And so now on the beach, early in the morning, Jesus is there and he begins to minister to Peter. Now, the wonderful thing about this whole occasion is that Jesus was on a mission. It wasn't a chance encounter. It wasn't something that kind of happened by accident. Jesus came specifically to deal with Peter. And as always, an encounter with Jesus changes life. And after this encounter with Jesus on the beach, Peter's never the same. And so I want us to just have a look at some of this morning, and I trust it will challenge you in your walk with the Lord as well. Now, a few things that I want to just highlight and point out to you about this thing. The first thing is, you know, when we see Peter, denial of the Lord and all this sort of thing, we may sort of think, what's wrong with the guy and so on. But Peter was a genuine disciple. He was a genuine disciple. Despite his failings, his impulsiveness, his denial of the Lord Jesus, there was never any doubt that Peter was a follower of the Lord Jesus. He was genuine. No doubt about this at all. And again, if you go back to John's Gospel early on in John chapter 1, it starts for Peter when his brother Andrew starts to follow the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, it seems as though Andrew and some others were followers of John the Baptist. And John had exclaimed when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and them begin to follow Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and finds Peter. And this is what we read. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. And he tells him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, at Peter, says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. All right, so that's Peter's first encounter with Jesus. And he becomes one of the first followers of Christ, one of the early disciples, an outspoken, ardent, enthusiastic disciple. He's also one of Jesus' closest friends and an apostle and a pillar in the church. And amongst the 12 disciples, it seems as though Peter is kind of one of the leaders and the spokespeople. We also know that he was part of a close inner circle of three who were the closest to Jesus. And as you read the Gospels, you discover that whenever something amazing happened, Peter was there. Peter was there. When Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, Peter's there. When Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter's there. When Jesus gives them the task of preparing for the Passover at the end, Peter's there. And so in all the major events, and we can name a bunch of others as well, in all the major events, Peter is there. And we read in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus and his disciples are in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and you remember the story, we've shared about it before. Jesus says it is a place of idols and gods and temples and all sorts of stuff there. And Jesus looks at this lot and he says to the disciples, "Well, who do the people say I am?" Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah. "But who do you say I am?" And it's Peter who answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys to the gates of heaven." So Peter was a genuine disciple, right? And was around at most of the major events of the Lord Jesus. The second thing I noticed as I look at the life of Peter is that Peter had his struggles. He was also a struggling disciple. And he had his issues like I guess all of us do. Anybody here without struggles and issues this morning? I'd love to shake your hand afterwards and maybe you can share with me how you manage that. But like all others, including the other disciples, Peter had his issues. And because of his personality, and probably because there are times when he struggled to get his head around what Jesus was teaching, there was often a struggle in Peter's life. He was rash, impulsive by nature, and it gets him into trouble from time to time. Peter was never boring. Never boring. And so when Jesus comes walking to them, when they're in the boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water, it's Peter who gets out the boat and starts walking at the water as well. And he begins to sink. You know, "Lord, save me," he cries out. And Jesus reaches out his hand and saves Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" It's Peter who takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. When Jesus begins to tell his disciples that what the future holds and that Jesus was going to lay down his life and so on, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. He says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan." In other words, what you're saying is of the devil. You have not the concerns of God, but human concerns. It's Peter who draws the sword when the soldiers come, and he cuts off one of the soldiers' ears. It says in John chapter 18, verse 10, "And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the priest, cutting off his ears." And Jesus says, "Put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to you?" And the background to what we read, it's Peter who at the Last Supper says, "Lord, I will never deny you. Even if everybody falls away, I will never deny you." And he says, "I would even die for you." And Jesus says, "This very night, you're going to deny me three times." And even later in his life, and there's a story in the book of Galatians, and the background was that Peter and they were in Galatia, and there was a church there, and Peter was having some fellowship with the church there, mainly Gentile Christians. And these Jewish Christians come from Jerusalem, and they begin to say that Gentiles are not supposed to have fellowship with Jews. And so Peter is kind of, I don't know, he gets intimidated by this other crowd, and he begins to withdraw. And it's Paul the Apostle who says, "I rebuked him to his face." Publicly, Paul took him on. And he says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I told him to his face that I was against what he was doing. He was clearly wrong." And Paul has a go publicly at Peter because Peter's a high-profile guy, and what he does has an influence, and so he puts his right. So when we look at the life of Peter, we discover very quickly that there was a guy that I can relate to. He had his issues and his struggles, but he was a genuine disciple.
Amen.
When we come to this passage that we read together, the third thing I want to say about Peter is that we find Peter here as a broken disciple. The low point in Peter's life is his denial of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was his friend, his Lord, his Savior. He was a disciple. They spent 3 years together. And now in the agony of the arrest and the beatings and the trials and so on, which is all just a farce, Peter ends up denying the Lord. Three times. And the rooster doesn't crow in that clip, but what it says is the rooster does. And Peter is suddenly filled with conviction. And there's that scene there as well where Jesus looks at Peter in that moment. He looks at Peter and their eyes lock. And Peter ends up broken. Absolutely broken. Even in the beach scene that we read about, you know, Peter said with resignation, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my own life." Even with having seen the resurrected Jesus, Peter kind of feels, I guess, that Jesus can't have any place for me anymore. After what I have done, there's just no room for me in the plans of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that that's a good place for Peter to be. There are times in our lives when we need to be broken. And it's a healthy thing when, in the right sense, we're convicted by the Spirit of God, we see ourselves for what we are, and God is able to heal us. I love this story. It's a terrible story, but when David has messed up and he kind of thinks he's covered it up and so on, and the Lord sends that prophet who confronts David, and David is suddenly filled with a healthy sense of conviction. And he confesses in Psalm 51, "It's against you and you alone that I have sinned." He's saying, it's bad enough the harm I've done to others, but even on top of that, I've done this in the face of the God who loves me. I'm a broken man. And somebody has once suggested, and I think there's a lot of truth to this, that in fact in the church today, we don't see enough of men and women deeply convicted of their sin and so on, and really finding relief and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you would have read some of the work of Francis Schaeffer. Now, Francis Schaeffer was a Christian philosopher. He was asked once, if you had an hour with somebody who was anti the gospel and had no idea about Jesus, what would you do? And Francis Schaeffer said, "I would take 45 minutes to share the gospel with him and make him aware of how lost and hopeless and dead in sin he was. Then I would take 15 minutes to tell him the remedy." And what he says is we rush to the remedy too quickly. We try and assure people too quickly. And he is saying, let the Spirit do his work. Because when the Spirit does his work and people really come to a place of conviction, they also experience grace as it ought to be experienced. The wonder and the majesty of grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to talk about cheap grace. He says, cheap grace means a grace that changes nothing. The change is nothing. And so in this passage, Jesus doesn't reassure him too quickly. But he allows the Spirit of God to bring conviction and to do his work. And that's a healthy thing. I kind of wonder as I look out across this congregation this morning, any broken people out there? Any people who are struggling with some issue that they just can't conquer? Anybody out there and you're convicted about that, well, let that conviction drive you to Christ. And don't let anybody tell you it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But let it drive you to Christ. Because He's the only one that can heal and bring forgiveness. The fourth thing that I find in this passage is that Peter becomes a restored disciple. This encounter on the beach is no accident, as I've said. Jesus goes specifically. He has a plan with Peter. He's fallen, but the Lord has not given up on him. Jesus knew way before that Peter was going to do this. It never surprised him at all. He predicted this. In Luke chapter 22, we read, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon. I pray that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, that you would help your brothers to be strong." And so Jesus prepares breakfast there on the beach. And after him and his disciples sharing this breakfast together, he turns to Peter. And he addresses these issues in Peter's life. And I find it interesting that what Jesus addresses is the most important thing in our relationship with God. What Jesus asks him is, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And as Jesus restores and recommissions Peter, Jesus better than anyone else knows that Peter will not go down this road again. Or the only way that Peter will not go down this road again is if he loses his heart to Christ. The old Puritans used to talk about the expulsive power of a new affection. And what they say is when our heart is full with a new affection, it expels the other stuff. And so the question is, do you love me? It's God's question to us as well. Do you love me? Do you love me more than this other stuff? Do you love me more than that sin you get into? Do you love me more than this other stuff? Do you love me? And the story there on the beach is a wonderful story. He denied Jesus by the fireside. Now Jesus restores him by the fireside. He denied Jesus three times. And three times the Lord makes him affirm his love for him. And Jesus doesn't address the failure. He doesn't need to. Peter feels it more than anybody else. Jesus restores him. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he needed to express it. Martin Luther used to have these dreams, and he tells of this one dream where he says he was in bed one night and he dreamt that Satan came to him. And this is what Satan said to him. He said, Satan said to me, "Martin, I have this book in which is recorded all your sins and failures." And Martin Luther said, "I replied to him, I also have a book, and it's called the Bible. And the Bible says he remembers my sin no more." And the wonderful message is that as Peter is restored, there's place for conviction and remorse. But Jesus is in the restoring business. And he restores people. Now people sometimes talk about the three words that Jesus uses. You know, they say he uses these words for love. The first word is a strong word, "Do you really love me?" The second word kind of is, "Do you love me?" The third word is more or less, "Do you like me?" But that's not really what's going on at all. What is being established, confronted, and nailed down is, "Peter, where does your affection lie? Where are your priorities?" Jesus presses home the point to the extent that Peter feels that, "Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this?" And when Peter says, I do, I've messed up, but I do. Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep," and he restores them. I think it's absolutely amazing. Just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, it's Peter who preaches when the Spirit descends. And Peter now preaches, "Save yourselves from these evil people." And 3,000 people become believers that day. It's Peter. A little couple of days later, Peter and John are walking around the temple area and they see a crippled beggar. and they heal him. And they're hauled before the Jewish leaders and so on to explain what's going on. And Peter says, do you want to know, do you want to know why we were kind to a disabled man? Are you asking how he was healed? He says, it's in Jesus' name, the same Peter who denied him 3 times a little while before. One of my favorite verses of scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Just listen to it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Jesus restores Peter and he uses him. What do we learn from this particular encounter? Just a few things that I want to underline that I learned. Firstly, like Peter, we're all struggling. We're all failing. I find this story encouraging. There have been occasions in my life where I've also said, Lord, just, Lord, you know. But I love that passage in John chapter 6. And again, it's Peter that's involved. Jesus had been saying some tough things. And it says a whole bunch of disciples turned away and stopped following Jesus. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you guys going to go as well? And it's Peter who says, where are we supposed to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And I've been there and I'm sure you've been there as well. Jesus doesn't choose the elite or the powerful or the particularly special to be his servant. He chooses ordinary people like John, Peter, Stephen, Nathaniel, James, all fallible and struggling. He chooses people like you and like me to be messengers in his kingdom. So we need to get honest about that. The second thing that I find encouraging from this passage and from the scripture is that Jesus knows us as we are, but he sees us as he intends us to be. He's in the rescuing business. And Rob and Gwen have shared with us about some of the goings on in Aberdeen. It happens in every town. It happens in this town as well. Some of that stuff with people. Hopeless and helpless. I was down that road at one stage. Not quite in the gutter, but I was down that road. And Christ intervened in a wonderful way. Rescued me from all of that. And that's why Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the things to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify that was all. So no one may boast in the Lord. God has a plan for your life. He knows how you struggle. And the third thing that I find out of this passage is that Jesus loves to restore. He loves to restore. And I'm sure that Peter must have felt it's all over. Jesus comes and restores him. And what I remind myself at times, and what I remind other Christians who come and share with me, is that Christians get knocked down, but we don't stay down. We don't stay down. And one of the most precious passages of Scripture is Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. It says this, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. So I don't know if the locusts have eaten some of your years. But God's in the business of restoring. And he loves to do it as well. So I want to ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to read a passage from Peter's epistle. This is later, right? After all of this, he's a pillar in the church. And what he writes is now in the canon of Scripture. And maybe you want to close your eyes. It's going to come up on the screen as well. But maybe you want to close your eyes and just listen. Just listen to these words and allow God to encourage you this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the genuineness, that your faith may be proved genuine and of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal or the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, thank you that you don't give up on us. You didn't give up on Peter, Thomas, or any of those disciples and millions of other people down through the history of the church. You won't give up on us either. As we stand in your presence this morning, Lord, you know us, every one of us, by name and in detail. And thank you, there's a sense in which you come to us like you came to Peter. And the same question, do you love me more than all this other stuff? Do you love me more? And Lord, like Peter, we say we do love you, Lord. We do love you. We struggle with some stuff at times, but we do love you. And we pray, Lord, that you would restore us. And as we live in an increasingly broken and desperate world, that, Lord, we would know what Peter talks about when he talks about an inexpressible and glorious joy. Help us to serve you wherever we are, whether it's at work, at university, at school, at college, whatever it is. Help us there to live as disciples of Christ. We bless you and worship you, Lord. We just praise your wonderful name. We give you all the glory and the honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.